graveyard, there was a tombstone of a little girl, and on it was the epitaph that said, her classmate said, when she was around, it was easier to be good. That's the testimony of a godly example. To those who have the opportunity to be around you, find that it's easier to be good when you're around. We've been talking about Christian do's and don'ts based on Brother Brownlow's book. And talking about the do's, not paying dues, D-O-S. Been talking about the things that we ought to do. We ought to pray. We ought to study. We ought to teach. We ought to lay by in store. We need to take heed lest we fall. Now this morning we want to talk about another thing that we ought to do, and that is we ought to strive to wield a good influence. If we were to interview those who know you best, what would they say about you? A preacher friend of mine one time was going through the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in a sermon series. Congregation was thinking about appointing elders, and you know what we preachers have to do when that happens. We have to put our necks on the chopping block and get out there and talk about what we think as it pertains to all the various qualifications. Now, I'll never forget a piece of advice that he gave as it pertained to appointing elders and determining whether or not they meet the qualifications. He said, interview their family and interview their friends. All of us wield an influence. You know, politicians, they want our votes, don't they? But more than our votes, they want our influence. They want us to choose them and then influence others to do the same. Jesus wants us to choose Him and then influence others to do the same. Now, isn't that interesting? Because He's the great influencer. Did I say that right? Jesus has not walked the face of the earth in close to 2,000 years. But this morning, we're assembled because of His influence. His influence on our personal lives. I'm certain that the bulk of those present this morning will readily admit that your life is what it is because there was a man named Jesus who lived almost 2,000 years ago, who was the son of a Jewish carpenter, but yet he became an itinerant preacher. And he went about preaching the nearness of the kingdom of God, all the while declaring himself to be the Son of God, which he proved through miracles, wonders, and signs, Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. And because of his work, 3 short years. Not only do we this morning assemble because of his influence, but approximately 2 billion people, to one degree or another, profess faith in him this very day. The greatest influence in the world is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Napoleon was one of the greatest leaders and generals to ever live. And he said a lot of things about Jesus. He was especially impressed with the life of Jesus. And on one occasion he lamented that after he was dead and gone, that no longer would men feel the need to follow his commands. He said, yet there's this Jesus who's been gone for so very long, and yet there are countless millions who are ready to obey His word and give their lives at this very moment. Think of all the Roman emperors. Who cares what they think now? But we still care what Jesus thought. He still influences men and women today. Primarily, He influences us through this book. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Hebrews 1, verse 2. This book represents the New Testament of Jesus Christ, which was ushered in through the shedding of His blood, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Think of the impact this book, both Old and New Testaments, but particularly the New Testament, has had on Western society. Universities, hospitals, charitable organizations. The list goes on and on and on, and they all find their source and their origin in the Judeo-Christian ethic and in the teachings of Jesus. They've long since quit paying lip service to it, but our society is what it is because of Jesus and His influence. He influences people through this book. You're a Christian because of what Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to inspire men to write so that we can know what we need to do to be saved. But then He also influences the world through His people, through you and me. You're the only Bibles the careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. Which one are you? Are you the sinner's gospel? In other words, do you set forth through your living, through your words, through your actions, the good news for men to see? Or do you live in such a way that you cause people to scoff at the idea of Christianity? You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, through the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men will read what you write, whether faithless or true. Hey, what's the gospel according to you? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And most people won't read the first four, but if they know you, they'll read you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The need, the will, the good influence. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. What a frightening thought to think that I might have served as a stumbling block to somebody coming to faith in the gospel. What a frightening thought. Therefore, we need to take very seriously the Christian's duty to wield this good influence we're talking about. When we come to Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount, its beginning with the Beatitudes, which begin with blessed are the poor in spirit, and end with blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? But then we get to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. The Christian's duty to wield a proper influence. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If it loses its flavor or its savor, then what good is it?" Notice that Jesus in verse 13 of Matthew 5, in describing those who would be citizens of His kingdom, and who would have these happy characteristics, the Beatitudes. He says, if you possess these things, if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn over your sins, if you're meek, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, then naturally from the pursuit of those ideals in your life, you'll be salt. What does that mean? To be salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt makes people thirsty, generally speaking. In this part of the world, most of us enjoy Mexican food, and you can't enjoy Mexican food without chips and hot sauce. The debate is over, do you pray before the chips and hot sauce, or do you eat those and then pray before the meal? But I don't know how many people I've seen. I've sat down with them to eat Mexican food, and the chips show up. They're there. They'll take the salt, and they'll just start doing that. And then they'll put it down. They'll say, is it okay if I put some salt on this? No, you need to take that off. That's what you need to do. I guess we're having lots of salt, because salt has certain properties for some people, and generally speaking, I think for most, it causes flavors to pop, as the chefs say. It brings out flavor, makes things better. But it also possesses the property that when you eat enough salty food, it makes you thirsty. It makes you desirous of water. As the salt of the earth, we ought to cause people to thirst for living water. As Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7, He is the water of life, John chapter 4. He has the ability to quench the thirst that's within us all. And as His people, we are salt. We ought to make people thirsty. We ought to make our environment, the people around us, better. But I don't think that that's the key idea, the main idea there in Matthew 5:13. I think it's the preserving aspect of salt. We're talking about influence. Salt preserves the old smokehouse where meats would be covered with salt to keep them from putrefying, from corrupting, from spoiling. Let me suggest to you that it's because of the Christian influence in Western society that society has prospered as it has. And it very well may be the case that the reason God hasn't brought the curtain down on the immoral West is because of the preserving nature of Christianity. There's still enough salt to preserve society. Christian influence is still reigning in at least some of the evil, some of the darkness that would be unleashed if it were not for the influence of those who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it again be seasoned? It's good for nothing. I don't want to lose my saltiness. But what does he go on to say? Christian's duty. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's just stop there for a second and think about this idea of you are the light of the world. Didn't Jesus say when he walked the dusty streets of Israel, did he not say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Yet Jesus died, was buried, and raised, has ascended to the right hand of God, and now he says to his people, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. What does that imply? Our influence ought to be obvious. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it in a place where it can't shine. It has a purpose. What's the purpose? To dispel the darkness. to expose what is wrong and to shine the light on what is right. As Christians, just simply through our lifestyles, if we're following Jesus and our conduct is worthy of the gospel, that's exactly what we're doing. We're exposing the darkness and shining the light of Jesus on what's right for all men to see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul said to those at Ephesus, he said, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. This little light is mine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Little kid song. But isn't there a lot of truth to it? If it's easier for others to be good when you're around. The Christians do. Look at Matthew 13. Yes, privately, personally, individually, we have the duty as individual Christians to wield a good example. But the church as a whole is God's light, that city that sit on a hill. Matthew 13, notice verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now that's interesting because usually in Scripture, leaven is, when it's used symbolically, speaks of evil influence. Little leaven leavens the whole lump, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So purge out the old leaven. So there's generally a negative connotation tied to it. But here in Matthew 13, 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What does it mean? It was meant to permeate society and spread throughout it. You know, yeast is leaven. You put it in dough, and what does it do? It permeates the dough and it causes the dough to rise. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven, God's people, are to be like leaven where we permeate society with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that it spreads and causes society to rise to heights that it otherwise would not rise. The church's influence. Now you might be thinking, well, how can I be a good influence? Hey, what is the gospel according to you? Let's look at Philippians 2. It talked about the individual duty to wield a good influence. We talked about how the church was meant to wield a good influence. And professing Christians, it seems like anybody who pursues the principles of Jesus, no matter how close or far away they are, if they're pursuing it, it makes a difference. It makes a difference for good. It always has and it always will. But I want to be a good influence. From whence does a good influence come? It is the outgrowth of the pursuit of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In other words, the more we strive to grow in His grace and knowledge, the more we strive to draw that much closer to Him, that then shapes us and transforms us, and it's that changed life seen among men that allows us to exert a proper influence. Notice Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12. Paul urges those in Philippi to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And then, as we've mentioned many times, such an important passage, for it is God who works in you both the will to do for His good pleasure. What's the idea? You pursue God. You seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. You seek to live a life where Christ indeed is your identity, Philippians 1 and verse 21. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change and transform you according to my good pleasure. What's going to result from that? You're going to have a better attitude. You're going to have a godly attitude. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you do what? You shine as lights in the world. I can promise you, the more you pursue a relationship with God, the more you say, not my will be done, but yours. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that are going to begin to be seen in your life and that you're going to display before men, that's going to catch their attention, and then suddenly you're not the scoffer's creed, but you're the sinner's gospel. But I have to pursue it to be a good thing. Holding fast the word of life. So we've looked at the duty both individually and of the church. We've looked at how can I make this happen? Well, it's really you allowing God to make it happen by His grace, by cooperating with His will. And He'll make you what He wants you to be. He'll complete in you the work that He's begun, Philippians 1 and verse 6. And then you're positioned to reach others in a way that otherwise you wouldn't. But here's what you need to understand. Even if you are a good influence, not everybody will appreciate it, but ultimately, God will be praised for it, and the likelihood is people will respect you for it. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 is the last passage that I want us to notice. We're 22 minutes in. Emmett Smith, 22, right? Trying to think of another 22. Ron Springs was 20. Never mind, I digress. I was there you go. Verse 11, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. In other words, this world's not your home, so don't live like those who are in it. And then he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What's he saying? It may be the case that because you stand up for what's right and do the right thing, people may hate you for it. People may speak evil of you for it, but ultimately God will be praised for it. But here's what I've found. Oftentimes people who will disagree with you the most about your profession, about your Christianity, if you really live it and you live out the qualities that are found within that God can make real in your life, they may disagree with you. They may find themselves angry with you, but they will respect you because you're willing to do what's right genuinely and legitimately and authentically. People want to see the real deal. And if we claim to be Christians and we claim to profess Jesus, but yet at work and in our homes and among our friends, we live like it doesn't really matter, then people, they laugh at you. They think, why would I want what this guy says he has when he's worse than most of us? I mentioned earlier, I tremble at the thought of being a stumbling block to somebody because of my conduct that would in turn keep them from becoming a Christian. Is it easier for others to be good than you're right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. you're likely the gospel account that those you know best will read the most closely. What kind of influence are you wielding? With God's help and by His grace, you can be everything He wants you to be. If you want to do that, and if that matters to you, we pray that it does. If you're not a Christian, you can't be an example for Christ. You have to come to Him in penitent faith and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And then He'll transform you and He'll set you on the path.